How many of y'all notice it's getting close to Christmas? Yep. If you've been at any store since August, you may have noticed that. When I was 10, we moved to Australia, and the seasons are switched because it's in the southern hemisphere. And one Christmas day, it was 117. This whole picture postcard snow by the pine trees thing is just not really part of, you know, my Christmas experience, you know. We spent 8 years in Yuma, and one of the best Christmas decorations in Yuma is to take and wrap foil around your palm tree outside in your front yard and then put lights to reflect on the foil. And we were trying to explain that to Sandra's sister, who lived in Vermont at the time. And somehow she just didn't believe us. And so we took a picture and sent it to her and didn't understand that you can drive through a lot of yards in Yuma and the Christmas decoration is foil-wrapped palm trees. And, you know, it's just so this whole snowy, evergreen kind of thing is just not in the culture of where I've come from. It's always interesting to see what is cultural about Christmas and what is actually biblical about Christmas. And so this morning we're going to look at Matthew's description of Christmas, and you're going to find that in Matthew chapter 1. And it's interesting because he has a different perspective on it from Luke. Always with the manger scene and the boys and girls go through the Luke story. And it's always a good trivia question to ask who Quirinius was the governor of. It's always a good trivia question. You know, nobody sees that as a Christmas time thing. Now I've got four people going, who, when, what? It's when Quirinius was the governor of Syria that the census was taken. So it's always a good good trivia question. But I want to look at this story from Matthew's perspective this time and look at some of the significant people in it. Matthew chapter 1, starting verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And that's just an interesting, pretentious statement. Okay? One of the things that we as men will never understand is the giving of birth. We may have been there, we may have witnessed it, we may have caused it, but all we get to do is just sit there and be, you know, passive observers to someone who's actually, you know, getting ready to strangle us the farther along it goes. So, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, that's a guy thing, okay? That now the birth of Jesus is, and he talks about the dream a dad had, okay? I'm sorry, that's just a guy thing through and through, you know. And the ladies who are heavily pregnant that time of year, you know, usually get all excited when you read that to them. You know. Our first child was born in January, and so the Christmas before she was born, Sandra was great with child. And any time I use that phrase, then or 10 or 15 years following that, I always was reminded that I had no business using the phrase great with child and my wife's name in the same sentence ever again. You know, it just... But this is very obviously Matthew and Joseph's view of this. I want us to look first at the angel. Do not have a picture of the angel. I find all pictures of angels to be somewhat lacking. I have a picture instead of Joseph sleeping. This is the angel's eye view of Joseph. Okay. Somehow I don't think angels need a shave, but, you know, they might. Because every time someone in the Scripture sees an angel, the first words out of the angel's mouth are, don't be afraid, fear not, don't be scared. And they say that with a straight face. Because every time you see an angel, it scares you. So somehow I don't think they're these wispy little creatures with, you know, gauzy little wings, flittering about, being nice and kind and sweet and gorgeous to everybody. Because every time they see an angel, his first words are, don't be afraid. And some of them fall on the ground. They get so scared. Now, there's one thing if you're startled and you jump a little bit. But when you see something that scares you so bad, your knees give out and you hit the ground, that's a different kind of scared. And those are angels. And the angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. And it's another one of those strange words where rather than translating it, they just took the Greek word, Greek letters, and made them English letters and came up with the word angel. And so we're not real sure exactly what they look like. But somehow I think all the medieval artists got it wrong. It says he appeared in a dream. If I had a dream like that, I would not call it a dream. I would call it a nightmare. Do you have dreams like that? Talk about a dream that will wake you up in the middle of the night. Okay? And he had a dream. There's lots of different kinds of ways the angels came and brought God's message. Because remember, the word means messenger. Lots of different ways they did it. Not very often do they bring a message in a dream. But it has happened before in Scripture. But, you know, just not that many times. And so, and what he does is he brings a specific message to a particular person. Now, I've had guys over the course of time come and tell me they had some kind of angelic visitation or heavenly visitation, and they've got a message from God they want to share. And my usual response is, well, share it with me first, and then we'll decide whether or not we're going to share that with the church. And then wise got something like, real generic, like, we all love everybody. Okay, God don't need an angel to come tell you to love everybody. He's got it all through Scripture. Okay? Forgive everybody. Be kind to one another. It's all through the Scripture. Every time the angel comes, it's always about something very, very specific. Comes to Gideon and says, hail, valiant warrior, to the kid hiding in the winepress. Every time he comes, he's talking to a specific person with a specific message. And so somebody tells me they talked to an angel, what did he say to you? And they have some kind of generic pablum kind of message. And I go, you know, I really don't think that was an angel because that doesn't fit what they did in Scripture. Here he comes to Joseph. And he says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now here's the situation. Joseph and Mary are betrothed. And all of a sudden, Mary's pregnant. Now, Joseph is not stupid. He understands that for the previous several thousand years of human existence, every time a woman got pregnant, some guy made her that way. You understand? That's normally the way it works. I know there are occasionally, you know, young women that get pregnant, and they say, I don't know how that happened. And the response is usually, yeah, we do. We really do. We understand how that happened. Okay? And so Joseph has a pretty good idea of what's going on here. But no, in this one specific instance that had never happened before and is never going to happen again, God did something miraculous. The Holy Spirit overcame Mary, and she conceived. And the angel told Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child is of the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine, how many of y'all are grandparents? I want you all to imagine for a minute, those of you who are grandparents, if your grown son, if you were Joseph's parents, and your grown son came to you and he'd already had the conversation with you about Mary's pregnant and I didn't do it, and then he comes back to you and says, I swear, I saw an angel in a dream and the angel told me it was God. How many of you would believe that? Do you understand what's going on? You know, the nature of this kind of communication from God? We're going to blow out everything that's happened in human history and do something unique, miraculous, and wonderful, and amazing. And Joseph, you got a front row seat, son. I don't believe. Cool beans was the response. More of a, oh no. And then the angel says, oh, and by the way, you're going to name him Jesus. Now, I don't know how naming works in your family. I was the first ever Steely named Brian, and my grandparents gave my parents grief for it. See, my great-great-grandfather is Simon Steely. My great-grandfather is William Gilbert Steely. My grandfather is Simon Steely. My uncle and my cousin's sons are William Gilbert Steely. My dad is Simon Steely. My brother is Simon Steely. Do you see the thing here? And that's the way it was in Joseph's family. Chances are, if he's got a firstborn son, his name is not going to be anything other than, can you guess it? Joseph. And here comes the angel saying, oh, no, 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 no. We're going to throw out generations of names and come up with something brand new. We're going to call him Jesus. And then Joseph woke up. And tried to go back to sleep again, hoping it was all just a dream. No, it was actually a real angel talking to him. The angel is not impacted by this. The angel is just the messenger. The angel does not have the emotional content to this. But what about poor Joseph? It says he was a righteous man. He was a good guy. Joseph was not some skeezy fly-by-nighter they dragged up out of some trailer park somewhere. Joseph was a good guy. He'd won the synagogue best attendance awards years running. Okay? Joseph had the little yearbook picture that said, most likely to always be a good guy. And by the way, I understand they didn't have yearbooks. They didn't have pictures. I understand all of that. Okay, you don't have to explain that to me after worship. I understand that. But he was a good guy. A righteous man. And he really didn't want to be raised as somebody else's kid or have everybody thinking he'd knocked her up before they got married. He was a righteous man. And so what he decided to do was to just send her away quietly to protect her reputation and his. And by the way, Luke describes how she went to go see her cousin Elizabeth, and that is tied in together. He didn't want to disgrace her. He did as the angel commanded. He was a righteous man, and he was an obedient man, and he lived with the embarrassment of everybody thinking that he'd knocked her up. And the scripture says he kept her a virgin because we had a virgin birth to come. Now, everybody in the world thought that's not what happened. But Joseph did the right thing. Now I want you to look at that righteousness from a woman. It's one thing to do the right thing because that's what everybody expects of you. It's one thing to do the right thing because everybody has you in such high esteem that you're afraid you'll let them down, and you're afraid to do the wrong thing because of what that will do to your standing in the community and your impression, and quite frankly, in their small town Nazareth kind of carpentry business, ruin your business. It is an entirely different thing to do the right thing when everybody else thinks you've already done the wrong thing. I can hear it now. Well, everybody thinks we did, we might as well. And yet, he did the right thing just because it was the right thing. Do you know how rare that is? Do you know how rare that is? To abstain from sexual immorality just because it's the right thing to do? Jesus had a whole crowd of folks there, and he said, "Let he who's without sin cast the first stone." And there are lots of second and third and fourth stoners, but there weren't any first stoners. Understand how rare that is? He did the right thing. So we have an angel telling him something completely unique and miraculous. We have Joseph choosing to do the right thing. And then we have Mary. She was betrothed. More than an engagement, but less than a marriage. It's always interesting to talk about folks' engagements today. You know, it's one thing to hear stories of folks who got engaged, you know, 30, 40 years ago. We talk to kids today about getting engaged. You know, and I remember having a conversation. And some of you are old enough to remember this. An engagement is a ring and a date. You ain't got no ring and ain't got no date, you ain't engaged. Not quite similar the same way anymore. One day we just finished, sitting around here, we just finished up Wednesday Bible study, and this couple came in and said, "Do you do weddings?" Well, yeah, occasionally in a situation. Anyhow, they've been together for quite a while and just decided the day was the day they're finally going to get married because their wedding license they picked up 6 months ago was about to expire. They had about 48 hours to go before their wedding license expired. So, can you go ahead and get us married? And so I don't normally do this, but I says, well, let me see IDs from both of you and, you know, make sure you're, you know, both who you say you are and so forth, named on the license. I didn't know who they were, and we talked for a while, and so we went ahead and did the wedding. And Carolyn Medeiros and Donna were the two that were here for witnesses, and so with five of us in the room, we did a wedding ceremony right here, you know. But they've been engaged and living together and sharing a house together for about 30 years and finally decided it was about time to get things taken care of. So I told them I kind of thought it was too, you know. And thought I'd never see them again. They came back on their one-year anniversary. And they said, we just want to let you know we're still doing fine. Haven't seen them since, so I don't know if they made 2 years, but I know they made 1 year, you know. Engagements are interesting today. But in those days, it was a specific, direct social contract that was entered into not just with the couple, but with the entire community. And betrothal meant something. It had meaning. It had significance. There was an understanding among everybody what that meant. It's interesting when folks are together today and you hear folks saying, well, are so-and-so together? I keep seeing them together. Well, I don't know if they're together yet. They're just kind of hanging out a lot, you know. And you start having those kind of conversations, you know. Christmas card time. Who do we address the Christmas card to? Are they together? You know, it's not in those days. In those days, you knew what it meant. They're betrothed. And she was betrothed. And she was found to be with child. Luke's got a good explanation of the angel's visit to her. You can see him. And it says that Joseph kept her a virgin. Let me give you a little hint on that. She was complicit in the keeping. You understand? Okay? She agreed with him that was the thing to do, and she was complicit in it. Because then as now, it takes two to tango. And so she chose the righteous choice as well. By the way, there's some crazy nutcase college professor that started talking about Mary being raped by God. It's been in the news the last few weeks. Just a hint, if you're sending money to pay tuition at a school that employs a professor like that, stop it. Just saying. He's obviously never read the Magnificat. That's Mary's prayer, where she gives God praise, and just, you know, he hadn't read the whole story. And why the news media gives morons like that time on the news media more than their 3 seconds of fame they should have gotten, not even from their own mother. That pretty well ends it. I don't know where the picture went. There we go. There we go. Wrong Joseph and Mary. What? You think? Pretty much. So, but Mary did the right thing. What are you going to do this Christmas season? Who are you going to be? Are you going to be like the angel that's a messenger from God in the midst of all of the craziness of the messages of Christmas, the weirdness that society pumps out and says we ought to do because it's Christmas? Are we going to be a messenger from God that tells our family and friends the truth from the Scripture of how beautiful Jesus is? Share with them the story of the stable and the baby and the shepherds on the hill outside. Well, I always tell that story with children every year in the manger scene, because I want them to hear in a fun and hopefully enjoyable way true story of Christmas as God shared it with us. Are you going to be a messenger from God? Or are you going to be like Mary, an obedient servant who just praises God that He allows you to be a part of His wonderful, marvelous plan? Do you realize we are God's plan for world redemption? There is no second plan. There is no backup plan. We are God's choice for how the world hears about Jesus. And we're going to be His obedient servant. Take advantage of the opportunities we're given to share, to love, and to care, and to be good. Or are we going to be like Joseph and just go out on a limb and trust God fully and faithfully? Trust God that His word is true. You know, Joseph wasn't just a little bit out on the limb. Joseph went completely, fully out on a limb and trusted God and did the right thing. You know, with every gift you give, you show whether you believe in materialism or you believe in salvation through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. You show who you are and what you believe. And everybody and their brother wants you to be something else but who God wants you to be. And God wants His people to say, I will serve fully, faithfully, and share truthfully and carefully the message of Jesus Christ. A wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. Charles Schulz was a believer in God and took advantage of his, literally at the time, worldwide audience through the Peanuts comic strip to take the Christmas story and share. And there's that scene in his Christmas special where Linus grabs his blanket and says, let me tell you the true meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown. While Charlie Brown is fretting and fussing over an ugly tree, being told by Lucy that it's not good enough, here comes Linus to quote Luke chapter 2. For behold, this day in the city of David there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And He's born for you. And He's born for me. And He's born for everyone we know. And we can share and be faithful to that sharing. Who will you be this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, help us to be the people you want us to be. Help us to follow you and serve you and understand you. And Father, I pray that you would use us as your people to make a very real difference. Lord, I thank you for all those who brought angel tree gifts, and I pray that as we collect and coordinate those together, that you would bless those who are taking care of it and help them to serve you and follow you in ways that make a real difference. Father, I pray that you would use us to share, to love, and to care, because you are our God and we are your people. For it's Christ's name we pray. Amen.